Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to God's praise, one of the school psalms for this week, Psalm 95, the verses 2 and 3. Indeed, it's long ago the Lord God did lead the Israelites out of the slavery of Egypt and into that beautiful and verdant land of promise, the land of Israel. And even as they were led out of their slavery, so we too, through the blood of Jesus Christ, have been led out of our slavery to sin. And with the same sense of thankfulness as Israel standing before God at Mount Sinai, we stand before him, before his presence, knowing that our praise reaches before God's heavenly throne. And we hear the same summary of his righteous law. And having heard that law, we'll respond with the singing of Psalm 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and to do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, again on this day that you've set apart for us to come together, to worship you, to take rest from our daily labors, we indeed consider it a privilege to be gathered here as your children, a privilege to be given the opportunity in freedom to sing your praises, to acknowledge what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. And we do thank you, Lord, for we recognize that without your Son, we would have nothing, no hope in this life, no rescue or deliverance from the impending wrath that will meet every human being on the day of judgment, unless covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we are not worthy in and of ourselves to receive this great gift of grace. And yet your Son came and died on the cross to take that punishment for every single person that embraces him in faith. And so in thankfulness, we also come before you humbly, acknowledging our own sinfulness. Even as we look at our own lives in the past week, we see so many times that in thought, word, or deed, we have transgressed your law. We've not shown that perfect love, that self-sacrificing love that you have demonstrated to us in Christ. We pray, not only asking that you would cover our sins with his blood, but that you would more and more work in us through your Spirit and word, that we would be like your Son more and more as he dwells in us through his Spirit. We pray, therefore, Lord, that you would receive our worship again this morning, and that you would speak to us through your holy word, that you'd work that in our hearts to strengthen us, to encourage us, and where necessary, even to admonish us. We ask this in the name of your Son, our High Priest, our King, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given for the collection for the needy. Following upon that collection, we'll sing another of one of the school psalms for the past week, Psalm 38. It's a prayer. We'll be singing the verses 1, 3, 9, and 10. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the first letter of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 1, and we'll read the verses 3 through 16. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We'll respond with another of the school psalms from the past week, Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. text this morning you find in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 27. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. Following the preaching of God's holy word, we'll be singing from Psalm 52, verse 5. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you've all had it, reading scripture around the family dinner table, that you sometimes come across these verses and you kind of scratch your head and you wonder, well, what's that all about? And you tend to move on. Well, just one of those texts I thought we'd have a look at this morning. And we want to look at this text within the framework of the rest of scripture. For viewed rightly, this text asks us to examine our motivations for acting in the way that we do, for dressing in the way that we do, for making the choices that we make in terms of our hairstyle, dress, recreation, job, or even the way that we relate to people. And I've entitled this sermon, Imitating God. We'll see that the text is asking us, firstly, not to be like Baal. Secondly, to be like God. And within the framework of all of Scripture, to imitate Christ. Firstly, then, don't be like Baal. As I've said, this text is often viewed as one of those texts that you think, well, what am I supposed to do with this? You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. Of course, if you know anything about Orthodox Jews, this text, of course, is the reason that those Orthodox Jews have those great big long sideburns that curl up and go all the way down to about here. Don't shave the edges of your beard. And they're taking that quite literally. And indeed, the text in its original context is meant to be taken literally, but what does it mean? And why would the Lord ask us not to shave around the sides of our head or to disfigure the edges of our beards? Well, if you look at basic Christian commentaries that we would have on our bookshelves, I'm sure that when you would consult them, you would find that most probably they would talk about rituals of mourning in ancient times. And certainly the text that follows has everything to do with that. Cuttings in your flesh for the dead, etc. About what to do when you're mourning, or what not to do, as the peoples around Israel did. What's not mentioned very often in commentaries is a little side remark that is made in a historian that traveled the whole world 500 years before Christ. His name was Herodotus, and he wrote a great history of the world from his time, telling the stories that he heard in countries like Egypt and the Middle East and Turkey, everywhere where he went on his travels. And you know, one of the interesting things is, when he met people from Palestine, he was very curious to see how they cut their beards and their hair. They all seemed to have the same haircut. What had they done? They had made from their heads a kind of a round shape. So everything here on the forehead was cut away, and you had this complete round circle all the way down the beard as well. So he asked them about it. What does this mean? And they told him, oh, but this is what our God Baal looks like. And we serve him, and therefore we want to look like him. It's kind of strange that the only real place that I've found where you'll see a really good explanation of this text in Leviticus 19 is in scholarly commentaries on Herodotus, this writer. Indeed, what is being said here by God to his people is, I do not want you to have a haircut that makes you look like the god Baal. Now, of course, the Baals were worshipped all around that area in those times. Baal, of course, is not the name of the god himself. Baal is just a word in Hebrew for Lord or Master. It's what kids would call Dad, Baal. It's even what wives would call their husbands, my Baal. But it was also the name, of course, that was used for the gods that were worshipped in Canaan at the time. And those worshippers really wanted to look like their god. And they did that in the way they cut their hair and their beard. So the basic point of our text this morning is, don't be seen to be like Baal. And you see how the inner motivations of a worshipper of Baal were also translated into their fashion choices, their choice of haircut. And we often see that, brothers and sisters. We sometimes like to think, oh, what we wear, how we look, that's got nothing to do with the inner heart. And we delude ourselves because in every single culture, the way you look is making a statement about who you perceive yourself to be and what you want to show others of yourself to be. If you always dress around in a smart business suit, you're portraying yourself as that kind of a person in society. If you're always walking around in flip-flops, I was going to say jandals for those Kiwis among us, and shorts and old t-shirt, you're also portraying yourself as a kind of person, very common kind of person in WA. Fashion, the externals, do say something about what's going on in your own mind. What's your own idea of who you want to portray yourself to be? For a Baal worshipper, it was important to look like Baal. If I think back to the 1920s, not that I was around then, don't believe that, but in the 1920s, it had become fashionable in the higher echelons of society for women to wear three-piece suits with a tie, just like the men. And of course, the point was, women in these modern times ought also to be able to be in management and commerce and business, and so they dressed the part like a man. Even for us, I think most of the guys here wouldn't be seen dead in a pink shirt and tight pants, unless you happen to come from Holland. And what does that say about us? In our Australian culture, that also would send a message to people. A message about perhaps what your sexuality was. fashion does show something of our choices. And it makes a difference. In our own times too, we need to be cautious that how we dress, how we look, is not portraying something, anything other than, I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as God was saying to his people, Israel, listen, don't look like Baal with that haircut. I don't want you, my people, giving the impression, even if you're not that from your hearts, even if you come to my temple, you never go to a Baal worship temple. I don't want you to go around looking like all the other people with that haircut, which is deliberately looking like the god Baal. So we need to think too, what the way we dress portrays to others, what message it gives. In one way, I think we're all agreed that you can have certain messages in the way you dress on the beach. The sexualization of our own society has meant that people want to wear on the beach as little as possible to show off what God has given them in terms of their sexuality. It doesn't just apply to swimwear, though, does it? Other things in terms of fashion, think of tight skirts and pants, maybe nice for the ladies to wear, but sometimes these sorts of things can automatically, in the men, induce thoughts that are inappropriate and these are things that we need to take account of, even in our own dress. What am I suggesting to others? It's not always just about what makes me look good. What do I think is fine? I don't have a problem with that. Yeah, but it's also about how do others perceive you? And what message are you broadcasting to them? And this is the point that God was making to the Israelites back then. You know, if I deliberately went to the hairdresser and I asked for a Baal haircut and I explained to the hairdresser what that was, and I got her to give it to me, and I came up here and you all saw it, I do not think that I would necessarily be sinning. Why not? Because in our Australian culture, nobody would pick it as a haircut designed to look like Baal, an ancient foreign god. They think, oh, Rev, you look a bit weird. Well, who's your hairdresser? But they wouldn't think further than that. Because intrinsically, the way you actually cut your hair is not saying anything. It only says something in a particular cultural context. And that's the same with anything of our externals. But if I was to get a haircut like a punk rocker with my hair standing up on end like that and spikes, well, you'd all understand what message I was broadcasting, who I thought I belonged to, what kind of group I would like to associate with. And you'd be thinking of the kinds of morals and implications that go along with that. You couldn't help yourself because it's part of our culture, or it used to be. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Romans 12. In Romans 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says the following. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Don't be conformed to this world, says Paul. This world is not of God, does not recognize Jesus Christ. But then this very same concept that you find in our text, Paul internalizes. Be transformed. Then he doesn't say by having this kind of a haircut or by wearing these kinds of clothes. No, no. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect in God's will. And when you think of the renewing of our minds, yes, then too, you can think of, okay, how do we shape our mindsets? How do we shape our mind? Is it by paying attention to God's holy word, that we're living from and in that word, through that word, and that is determining our mindset and how we relate to each other and how I conduct my business and what I do in this world? Or is it more that my mind is being influenced by the kinds of films that I'm watching, the television or the YouTube videos? The renewing of our mind is something that works from the inside out. And when you know that you stand in this world for Jesus Christ, and that you live for Him, and that He is the one that gives you the hope of eternal life, that's where you're headed in this world, that is what transforms the way you look around you, the way you look at life, the way you conduct yourself. And you can ask yourself easily, well, how do we conduct ourselves? For example, at birthday parties or other social events, you know, sometimes I almost get the feeling that people have the idea, well, as long as I'm at a social event and it's all three or four people there, everything's great. That must be Christian rubbish. It's about how we conduct ourselves, how we relate to people that makes me a Christian. And you could have a gathering of all three or four people that would be thoroughly pagan if they weren't doing the right thing and weren't conducting themselves correctly. I think you understand what I'm getting at. That we're asked to conform to God. First of all, says Paul, by the renewing of your mind. And when your mind is renewed, when you're focused on what it is to be in this life, to be given this life, this body, this ability to serve God, that will have a transforming effect in how you conduct yourself. Also, in how you relate and in what you wear and how you engage with people. You know, a week or so ago, I was chatting to one of my previous boarders. I can talk about him here because he's not a member of this church anymore. He was, he's hoping to get married soon. He's bought a house and he and his girlfriend were renovating and busy at work, and so they met one of their neighbors. And got chatting with them, and he said, well, so when are you moving in? Oh, this person said, oh, I hope to move in next week. Well, I think it was next week or a couple of weeks. Oh, great. But what about your partner? No. We're not married. She'll move in when we get married in a couple of months' time. Dead silence. Oh. Bit of explanation. No. Are you religious? Yeah, we're Christian. Oh. Back off. But it was an ideal opportunity for this person then to explain what the faithfulness in marriage was all about. And in fact, it ended up being a very positive encounter with his neighbor. What's my point here? How we conduct ourselves, the transforming of our mind, what is important to us, that will shine through also to others in our conduct, if we're open and honest and genuine. You know, it would have been very easy to just fob it off and say, oh, no, she's not available yet. She'll shift in a couple of months' time. You've lost the opportunity. But you've also lost the plot in terms of being God's representative in this world, in everything that we do. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. And that brings me to my second point this morning. Be like God. Now, if we go back to Leviticus 19 for a moment. Our text, of course, is saying literally, well understood, don't look like Baal with your hair cut and the way you cut your beard. But have a look at the context, the broader context of what's being said in our text. It all starts at the beginning of chapter 19. Chapter 19 is the beginning of a new section in the book of Leviticus. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying every section of Leviticus begins that way. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Say to them, you shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. And everything that follows is saying to Israel, here's what I mean when I'm telling you, you need to be holy because I'm holy. In other words, I want you to be like me. You belong to me. Actually, that's part of what it means to be holy. We all learn in catechism the word holy. That means to be set apart to God. And if you think back, holy, of course, has everything to do with, in ancient times, with temples, with the place where God dwells. And everything in the temple was considered to be holy. And the personnel in the temple, whether that be Levites or especially priests, they're considered to be the ritually holy people. Because they belong to God and they work and they live in God's dwelling place, the temple complex. But God is also saying, listen, all you people of mine, you are holy, you're set apart, you belong to me. It's not like we've got some special religious order, not in Israel 100%, and certainly not in Christianity, that you've got some kind of special religious order of people, and those are the people that do all the religious things on behalf of everybody else because they're the holy ones. You used to have that in the Middle Ages with the monks and the monasteries. The monks had to be praying continuously, which is why they had prayer hours. Every 3 or 4 hours there was another prayer time, and had to pray and had to sing. And the whole medieval idea was the monks are doing this prayer and this praising every day, right through the night as well, on behalf of the people. Because we got to work, we don't have time to do all these religious things. The monks do it on our behalf. God is saying, all of you, be like me, be holy, for I am holy. You too are set apart. You belong to God. In a real sense too, God's people are priests. That should make you think, not just of our reading from 1 Peter who quotes this section, be holy as I am holy. It's not just an Old Testament thing. This is the whole Bible. But you can also think of what the Apostle Paul says when he describes in the first letter to the Corinthians our bodies as being a temple of the Lord. Well, if you're saying that the body, this body that God has given me is his temple, you're saying that it is holy, it is set apart to God. And why, says Paul? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Takes up his residence in you. And we'll talk more about that this afternoon. But that means that we are set apart, walking, talking temples, if you will. for God's people in Israel, the hairstyle of Baal was out of bounds. They were to look like God. Then comes, of course, the real question, okay, so, what does God look like? And if I'm not allowed to have a hairstyle that makes me look like Baal, what hairstyle is going to make me look like God? And of course, that's a really good question. Because we don't know what God looks like. We're not allowed to see God. You cannot see God and live, says Scripture. And nowhere in Scripture is God given a description. So how can we look like God? And there you see, if you go to Leviticus 19, what God is saying, okay, you don't specifically look like Baal, but the way you look like me is not, in the first place, with a particular hairstyle or wearing particular clothes. You won't find any description, you shall wear this and that color clothes, this and that fashion, this and that hairstyle. It's about your conduct. Kicks off verse 3. He's just said, you shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Don't turn to idols. So it starts off with what are considered by God to be really fundamental things. Your relationship with your parents, that you honor them, that you stay close to the Lord God himself. Keep my Sabbaths. Remember, Sabbath is always connected to worship, a day of resting from your labors, so that you come together to praise God, to hear his word. And on it goes, right up till our text. So you don't deliberately, externally associate yourself and the way you dress and the way you cut your hair with something that's not going to be conforming with what God is asking of us. But what God truly is asking of us is a renewed mind, a mindset to serve him, to honor him in the way we relate to people and the way we conduct ourselves. So what have we seen up till now, brothers and sisters? Well, my exterior ought to reflect what's going on inside me. But God is not served in the first place by externals. Serving God is reflected in my conduct, being holy as he is holy, set apart for him. And I think we all need to ask ourselves from time to time and remind ourselves, is this the way I think? Is this the way I stand up in life? That I really do see myself as a privileged child of God. And that I have this heavenly Father that's looking after me, he's looking over me. And that I am happy and prepared unashamedly to serve him in this life. And I don't care if other people find that out. I want them to know that. That brings me to the final point. Imitate Christ. For example, when the Apostle Paul is thinking about our Christian lives and our Christian conduct, he immediately brings it back to this person of Jesus Christ. I think of what he says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11. He says to the Corinthians, and that's a congregation that had all manner of problems that they needed to deal with, and Paul's been writing about this, and he says, well, listen, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. And that kind of makes us ask the question, well, why does Paul say it like that? Why is Paul trying to be an imitator of Jesus Christ? Why not just say, for example, be imitators of me, even as I'm trying to be holy like God? Could have said that. But he brings it back to Jesus Christ. Well, you could very easily think to yourselves, okay, but indeed, it is Jesus Christ that actually came down to this earth, that actually died for us, who told us, listen, the only way to get to know God the Father is through me. Knowing me. You want to know God? Says Jesus. You need to know me. And Jesus makes it even more explicit when he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so Jesus is naturally the starting point for getting to know God and being reconciled with God, obviously. For the Apostle Paul, though, it's even more than that. For Jesus Christ was the very starting point for his preaching of the gospel. You want people to be reconciled to God in this world, and that's what the Apostle Paul as a preacher was after, essentially. There's this whole wide world out there for Paul, and you think of how he writes in Romans, and you know that God's anger, God's wrath is going to just come upon them on Judgment Day unless they're reconciled with him. But how do you go about bringing that message to people? It's Jesus Christ, says Paul. And Paul thinks of his own experience of conversion. How he was on the way to Damascus, and Jesus Christ revealed himself to him with that shining light. Jesus Christ, the resurrected, the very person Paul was trying to persecute. And it was that power over death in the resurrection that for the Apostle Paul was the great turning point. And what he then went on to proclaim, there is this power over death. A power to give you resurrection, to give you new life. And it is to be found in Jesus Christ. And this only is the way to be reconciled to God in heaven. And when you realize that power, you cannot but turn to him. Who wants to die and face God's anger? You turn to Jesus Christ, and in him there is eternal life and resurrection. And if you've embraced Jesus Christ, the living Jesus Christ, yes, then you will want to follow him and be like him. That's all I'm trying to do, says Paul. Be imitators of me, even as I am of Jesus Christ. I just want to take a couple of minutes with you to see how very quickly that works its way out in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians is a wonderful letter to read through if you haven't done that recently. Paul begins, like in most of his letters, by telling us something of his prayer life. And in chapter 1, already after the opening blessing to God, he says in verses 19 and 20, I want you to know, this is what I'm praying for, that you know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Get to know this power. And then in chapter 2, he goes on with this. Listen, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's that's kind of this wow thing, because if you've embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and you know Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, he ascended into heaven before the eyes of his disciples. If you've embraced him, you're with him there, as it were, spiritually, because he has grasped onto you and he lives within you because of his Holy Spirit who's given you that faith. And so Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this, if you will, is the Pauline equivalent of Don't be like Baal with that Baal haircut. Understand, you're created in Christ Jesus to do that, to engage in that conduct that He has prepared for you, that you should walk in that way. I think Paul goes on in the rest of that chapter to talk about this grand reconciliation that you have in Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles are all brought together in one. The great barrier wall that used to separate them has been broken down in Jesus Christ. One people before God. And he prays again in chapter 3, look at verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Beginning of chapter 4, he talks about Jesus Christ who's in heaven that gives us gifts. He pours out his gifts upon us so that we, you see, no longer conduct ourselves as Gentiles, chapter 4, verse 17, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, but we become like Christ. And he describes what that means. Just have a look at the end of chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You want to be able to renew your mind. You want to be able to be an imitator of God, to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. You need to understand God's love in Christ for us. That ultimate sacrifice to reconcile us to himself. Now, you could give 101 further applications in this life, but they won't do any good unless you've got that essence of God's love as the motivating factor in our lives to follow him, to be like him. Once again, our text this morning, when you look at it deeply and in the framework of all of Scripture, is asking us, what motivates you in the choices you make, in the way that you live? Is it that new life in Christ, that hope of eternal life before Him? Then we truly will take the time to serve and to thank Him when He gives us the opportunity on His day together, and go out there and live unashamedly for Him. May He be praised. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 52, verse 5. Obviously a psalm we need to practice a bit more. now the following announcements from the congregation. Attestation has been requested by Brother Alex Hedding to the Free Reformed Church of Melville. And this week, although there are no regular catechisms because of school holidays, there will be a pre-confession class. Let us come before our Lord in prayer of thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we are filled with thanksgiving for what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would strip us bare of any pride that may be left within us, but that you would make us humble, that we might truly indeed embrace your Son in faith, that you would grant us that desire to respond to your love for us in him. And once we see that you have granted us that gift of eternal life, that gift of resurrection, of overcoming death, that we would live unashamedly for you. And Lord, you know that every day again we need to battle and struggle against our own sinful desires and our sinful nature. We pray, Lord, that we might truly do that as your children in the power of your word and spirit, and that we might therefore grow, truly grow in grace and faith, not just in understanding, but also in how we conduct ourselves as your children on this earth. And that you would grant us the boldness to stand up for you in every situation. The boldness to stand up in a society that no longer reflects your values or faith in you, and yet to stand up because we know that this is right, and that this is a gospel that those living around us so badly need as well. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the opportunities that you give us for witness, and that you would enable us to have open eyes for our own failings, that we might see them and appropriately repent, and also more and more strive, even as your Apostle Paul strove to be like you, for you have made us holy in Jesus Christ. Lord, enable us in this life to always count our blessings, for you bless us with so many things and we deserve none of them. You've given us life in this beautiful country, Australia, and we're able to serve you in freedom. Lord, you've blessed us with many things. There is no hunger here in this land. So enable us, Lord, to use the gifts and the opportunities that you have given us to benefit others. We thank you also, Lord, for the gift of rain that we were able to see so abundantly yesterday. And the land needs that rain. We pray that there would be more of it. We ask, Lord, that you would be with each and every one of us this morning, also in the struggles that we might have in our own lives. You know us even better than we ourselves. We pray too that you would be with those battling sickness. We ask, Lord, also for our sister Leonie van Rongen and for her family, that you would continue to be with them. We pray, Lord, too, for those who would so desire to be able to have children. We would ask, Lord, we would implore you, if it be your will, that you would grant that desire, which surely is a good desire. But Lord, in all things in this life, let it not be our will, but our acceptance of your will, that provides for us the way forward. We pray that you'd be with us this day. Grant us a good day of rest, a day in which we can be strengthened and enlivened and look forward to a new week in your service. We ask all these things only by grace and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning is Psalm 57, verse 5. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.